Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Is this thing on? There we go. Man, it's great to be with you guys tonight. My name is Pastor Jim. I lead our Thousand Oaks campus. This still sounds weird because it's a fairly new adventure for my wife and I and our family, and it is great to be with you guys on a Wednesday night. I want to say hi to everybody that decided to stay home tonight and watch church instead of being here at the party, all right? I'm just telling you, you're missing the party, so next week you better be here with us in person if you live in Bakersfield. If you live in Arkansas, hey, stay home and enjoy the service, and we're just so glad that you tuned in. I don't know how many of you could relate to that video. Maybe you haven't had that quite of a bad day. That guy, I feel so bad for him. I don't know the backstory. I can't say that I've researched it to find out what happened after they pulled him out of the rubble. One little bump, and you just never know what kind of a domino effect you can cause. And some of you know that to be too close to home. So we're talking about problems tonight. We're doing a series at the Thousand Oaks campus called Grown Ups. And one of the things that is true about life is growing old is mandatory and growing up is optional. And what you need to understand is immaturity never looks good on anybody. But especially if you are a follower of Christ, when you stay immature, and we all know that when you first say yes to God and you accept Christ, you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says you become born again. And so you're like a little baby. And so there is an expectation when you first get saved that you're going to have some immaturities about your faith. You're going to have some immaturities about your relationship with God. But as you grow in your faith, you are to become spiritually mature. And the book of James is all about you becoming spiritually mature. That is the will of God for your life, for you to become more and more like Jesus. And so tonight, I want to talk about our bad days, because here's the truth, we all have problems, right? There are three kinds of people in the world. There are people that have had problems, that are people that are having problems, and there are people that are about to have a problem. You're in one of those three camps tonight. And hopefully you're not the camp that you're about to have a problem, right? But this is a reality check for all of us, and the Bible speaks into this space. And the Bible has something to say that's really odd when you first read it. And if you're not really prepared for this, it might sound sarcastic, but I want to take you to the book of James. So if you have your Bibles tonight, go to James chapter 1. And it's a pretty famous chapter and specifically scripture in the Bible that tends to get quoted a lot when you're going through a problem. If you've never heard it before, this is a great time for you to be at church or for you to tune in. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren," or my brothers and sisters, "when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete," or spiritually mature, "lacking in nothing." So you can see, like, okay, if you're having a problem, the last thing you're thinking is to consider that a joyful moment. You know, and a problem can be anything. A problem can be anything from spilling hot coffee on yourself in the morning to being told that you have a terminal disease and you're dying in 3 months. I mean, there's a spectrum of problems that we can encounter in life. And the last thing a lot of us are thinking when we encounter such a trial, such a problem is, hey, I want to be joyful. But I want to talk about this word for a minute. Because joy, I think, has been really misunderstood. And a lot of people consider joy as an emotion, when really the Bible talks about joy as a state of mind. It's an attitude. Say with me, it's an attitude. You have to understand that when you choose joy, there's something that happens internally with your mindset that switches you into a different kind of action. So joy is different than happiness. You know, happiness is a feeling that is totally based on outward circumstances. When the Rams beat the Cowboys, I was happy. And yes, I'm a Rams fan now because, hey, I moved into their neighborhood. So you got to be a Rams fan. But if you're a Cowboys fan, at that moment when you lost, you felt unhappy if you're a Cowboys fan. Yeah, these people did it here. If you're tuning in online, somebody just got excited the Cowboys lost, all right? I think for Raiders fans, that's the consolation prize. As long as the Cowboys lost, we're okay. And this idea of happiness is an emotion. And this word consider, this is an interesting word in the Greek language. I don't always get into the Greek words and their definitions, but this one is interesting because you can do your own study on your own. But the word consider is the same word that we use in the English language for lead. In other words, what James is declaring, this letter that James is writing to the early church that were dealing with all kinds of persecution and problems, they were dispersing. I mean, I don't know how you felt if you found out somebody was after you and somebody was out to get you. It's not a good feeling. Whether you want to get even or go get them back, it's just, it creates all kinds of emotions. And so James is speaking into people that were really upset because they're having to flee their homes, they're having to leave the country. And he's saying, hey, I want you to lead this problem with joy. I want you to have a state of mind. I want you to have an attitude when you are encountering these problems in your life. And when you lead a problem with joy, you have to determine ahead of time how you're going to do that. Because if you don't, then you're going to go into your problem being reactive instead of proactive. And there's a difference. So when you go into this problem and you have this mindset that I'm going to choose joy, what happens is you let your emotions catch up with your attitude, because your attitude will determine how you emotionally respond to the situation. If you have a bad attitude, I can guarantee you that you're going to have a bad response emotionally to that situation. And say, well, how do I get a better attitude? I'm glad you asked, because this is how God deposits joy into our attitudes. The first way he does it is he does it through his Holy Spirit. The Bible says as we spend time with God, God deposits more of his Spirit inside of us. And part of that is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And the second one mentioned is what, church? Guess what? It's joy. Touch your neighbor, say it's joy. So when the Spirit of God is more active in your life and you are being filled with his Spirit, then you are being filled with the essence of joy, this attitude. So it comes by being filled with the Spirit, but it also comes by having a mindset that is fixed on heaven. Because here's the reality of this world. This world is going to continue to manufacture problems for your life. Now, some of you are good at manufacturing problems for your own life. You know, that's a different sermon. But what James is saying is we just encounter various trials. If you are just living and breathing on this planet, problems are going to find their way to your house. You're not going to need to do anything or make any kind of decision to provoke problems. They're just going to show up. And so as you think about this world, you're just going to continue to have these problems stack up. So what James is saying is there is the ability to take our mind and think about the things that heaven has waiting for us, where there are no tears, there is no sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more death, there's no more sickness, and there's coming a moment in our existence where heaven is going to be our reality. And so as we set our mind on the things above, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian church, what happens is we change our attitudes. Because now all of a sudden the things that we're experiencing in this world are insignificant in comparison to the heaven that is awaiting us. So the more that you're concentrating and focusing on heaven, the smaller the problems tend to start affecting you in your attitude. You have a better attitude. Look at this scripture that the author of Hebrews gives us. I'll skip that. I'll come back to that. It says, we must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. He saw the joy ahead of him. Notice what he was letting joy lead him. He was considering it joy. Joy was going before him so that he was focused on the things that were waiting on the outcome of what he was about ready to go through. So as you think about this, he endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace that it brought him. Then he received the highest position in heaven, the one next to the throne of God. So he went through incredible suffering. He went through incredible pain. And how he did it is he had an attitude, the attitude of joy. Because he was able to see beyond the pain, beyond the suffering, beyond the problem, and he was able to see the outcome of what was about ready to happen in all of the world, in all of history, that mankind was going to be able to be connected with God once again because of what he was about to do. Now, this is important for us to understand when we think about our own problems, because God says if we are going to be successful in getting through the problems and not just survive, but to thrive when the problems hit our life, then we got to think about this. We got to think about the fact that our outlook affects our outcome. That the way you look at the problem, the way you look at your trial and how it is possibly affecting you, it's going to affect everything about your life. So as you let your life lead this eye, or you let joy lead your life, then what it will do is it produces a healthy emotional response. Some of you are emotionally broken when problems hit your life, and you're tired of the way you emotionally keep just losing it. Maybe you react, you get angry, you get depressed, and the solution isn't trying to affect and change your emotions. The solution is to get a hold of your attitude and let God reshape you and refine you, and then your emotions will follow your motion. Does that make sense? Now, I like how the book of Romans talks about this idea of encountering problems in your life, because I believe this letter to the Romans kind of understands or unpacks it a little bit better than even James does. It says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance." And tribulation is another way of saying problem. Your problems bring about perseverance or endurance. And endurance, that proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what Paul is writing here is that when we encounter a problem, God is using that problem to produce something in us that would never be able to be produced if we never went through a problem. And it's not that God causes the problem, but God will always use the problems in your life to develop you and allow you to become more like his son. If you love him. If you love him, he will never waste a hurt or a problem that hits your life. Now, as we look at this, I want to give you the three things that trials really do for you, three things that problems actually produce in you that will help you become spiritually mature in your walk with God, in your faith. And the first thing that we read is that trials build your endurance. They build your endurance. And the word there, endurance, simply means staying power. It's that word perseverance that we read in the book of Romans. And let me tell you, this is a passing lost virtue in our society today. We don't have the same staying power that we had 20 years ago. I'm sorry, I've lived that long, and I see our culture now, and we are quitting way too quickly than we used to 20 years ago. And I know, because I'm a personal experience of how quickly you can quit, because I had it in my mind a few years ago that I'm going to run a triathlon. And so I love swimming, and I love bicycling, but I hate running. And so what I did is I decided that, hey, I've got to build up my endurance so that I can compete in this triathlon, and I need to figure out how to run this 5K that was necessary for me to complete this triathlon. And so I set the alarm, I got up early, I got on my running shoes, and I stretched, and I headed out the door, and I was there to run 2 miles so I can start building up that endurance in order to run this triathlon, which was 2 months away. So I had plenty of time to train and get ready for this triathlon. So I ran that first day, and I ran the 2 miles, or I should say I ran and walked that 2 miles with some resting in between. And I got home after that 2 miles, and I decided that how stupid I was to think that I wanted to really do a triathlon, because I really didn't want to do one that bad, because my shins were hurting, I was out of breath, I was tired, and I go, forget that. I never ran again. I love going to the gym, but I don't like running. I'm sorry, you God squad people, squad runner people. You go. I'm rooting you on from the sideline. You go, boy. You just keep running. I'm going to be sitting in my chair watching you. But here's the idea. It was so eye-opening for me to know that I didn't have a lot of endurance inside of me to do something that I knew I should be able to do. And because we don't have a lot of endurance, when the problems come up, the first thing that we start thinking about is, I want to give up. And some of you are here tonight, and you're having these thought bubbles that are coming up in the midst of your problem, saying, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just quit that job? Why don't you just quit that marriage? Why don't you just quit that family? Why don't you just quit your life? I know these thought bubbles are happening in this room, are happening for people that are watching online tonight. I've experienced these myself. And know that a lot of these thought bubbles are being provoked by the same devil that wants to destroy your life. Why would the devil be after you to get you to quit? Because the devil knows that if you continue to make progress in your relationship with God, you're moving from one glory to the next glory, and your next glory scares the hell out of him. Can I say that? It's real. That's where he's from. What do I mean by that? God, see, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are to be making progress in your life. Now, I know you may not be moving as quickly as you want to be moving. You may not be growing as much as you want to be growing. But the whole key of your success as a follower of Jesus is you are making a stride and making headway towards heaven. And if you can see that you have actually moved your life closer to God than you were last year, then you're making progress. And my friend, that is a victory for your life. He's in the process of moving you from one glory to the next glory. Let me give you this scripture, because this is something that God really fired me up on as I studied this scripture. I'm jumping around, guys, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, if that's a slide that you guys can pull up. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, what happens as you move from one glory to the next glory, that space between the glories, that is sometimes the most difficult space to live and to keep moving forward in your relationship with God. A lot of people describe this space between glories as the wilderness. They describe this space as the time where they can get so tired, they just don't want to keep making progress in their relationship with God anymore. And let me tell you something about the wilderness. The wilderness is always the prelude to the wonders. If you want to move in the wonders of God, many times, and most times I should say, you're going to have to move through a wilderness time of your life. And it's a difficult season. But I know that's where the miracles happen once you get through the wilderness. But it's in the wilderness that the enemy shows up and he's after you to quit. He's after you to give up because he doesn't want to see the promises of God become a reality for you and for your marriage and for your family and for your life. He wants to stop you before you get to the promises of God. I'm preaching tonight. Let me tell you what I mean. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says, patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. See, starting is awesome. Starting your journey is incredible. But finishing is so much better than starting. Because when you finish, you get to the promises that God wants to unleash into your life. You don't get them when you start. You get them when you finish. And so some of you, you're right there. I mean, some of you right now, if I were to read your mail and read your problem, read your life, I could tell you, you are 100 yards away from the promises of God that you've been yearning for and praying for. You are 100 yards away from those things becoming a reality. Don't give up. Would you touch your neighbor and say, don't give up? Let me give you one more if that wasn't enough for you. James 1:12, a little bit further down in the same chapter. He says, blessed. Say with me, blessed. Blessed. It means satisfied. It means fulfilled. It can actually even be translated happy. Blessed are those who endure when they are tested, when they are put in positions where there's problems. When they pass the test, they will receive the crown of life. That is the Zoe life. That is not just regular heart beating life. This is like God beaming life. This is like God moving life. He says that God has promised to those who love him. Now, this isn't just talking about, hey, one day when you die, if you can endure, you're going to get this crown of life. And perhaps that's what it's meaning. But I believe there is a future reward, and then there's a present reward. That if you endure, there are things that God wants to bless and satisfy your soul. And you know, and I know, it feels awful to quit. And we throw in the towel, and then we're like, I was exhausted. I couldn't do it anymore. And then you're faced with that regret. I regretted. Once that triathlon date passed, I was bummed. I go, this is the day that I was supposed to run that race. And that remorse and that regret kind of set in. But, you know, when you endure, when you're like, I'm going to do this, and you actually finish what you start, there is a blessing. There's a satisfaction. There's a fulfillment in your soul that nothing else can bring. But you got to finish it. That means that if you're weary tonight, if you're tired tonight, if you want to give up on that marriage tonight, if you just want to just escape your problem and do that drug or drink that drink and just cope and medicate yourself, whatever it is, whatever you're thinking about stopping and quitting tonight, I want to just breathe the word of God into your soul and say, your glory is coming. Keep moving forward. Your glory is coming. Keep moving forward. And the wilderness is leading you to the wonder. Don't ever forget that. So as you go through these problems, it's building you an endurance. Like, I've got this. And every problem that you encounter and that you're able to go through, you're like, okay, I was able to get through that. So guess what? The next problem that comes, you're remembering, hey, I remember how God held me up and he took me through this problem. And if I can make it through that problem, I can make it through this problem. That's the building of endurance inside of you. The second thing is that trials build your character. Trials build your character. It's interesting that the word tribulation that Paul wrote in the book of Romans, the word in the Greek is thlipsis. And it actually gives us this idea of being squeezed. It says that the tribulation brings about proven character. In other words, when life kind of starts squeezing you, you kind of come to terms with what's inside of you. Tonight, courtesy of Krispy Kreme, I have a illustration here. Now, I don't know if you guys can see this on camera. I don't know if you guys can see this a little bit. This is for later, all right? But here are three. Now, I asked the lady as I was picking them up, I said, give me three different kind of cream-filled, jelly-filled donuts. And she gave me three different ones. Now, just looking at it, you don't know what's inside of them. And unfortunately, the only way to really find out what's inside of it is you squeeze. That's the jelly, okay? And then what is this one? I don't know. Let's squeeze it. Ah! What's this one? I don't know. What is it? You don't know until it gets squeezed. I didn't think this one through. So can I ask you tonight, as I'm cleaning my hand off, if somebody were to squeeze your life, what's going to come out of you? Go ahead and squeeze your neighbor right now. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I just had a Chipotle burrito for church. Don't you touch me. No. So I think he should be a junior high pastor. Yeah. But what we're really saying here is that character is something that is seen when you go through a trial, when you go through a problem. You actually see on the inside of you. Because a lot of times, we just pretend we're somebody that we're really not. Matter of fact, if I were to interview 100 of the closest people in your life, their perspective of you may be completely different from the perspective that you have of yourself. And a lot of times you don't really come into terms with your character until a problem erupts in your life. And you're like, why? Why did I handle it this way? See, character in the Greek language actually means to be engraved, something engraved. That there's something engraved inside of you of who you really are. Character is who you are when no one's looking, when no one's paying attention to you, when you're by yourself, when you're alone, the decisions you make, it's your character being put on display in those moments. And as soon as a problem erupts, what happens? It starts squeezing you, and you're like, whoa, I didn't expect that to come out of me. That's not really saying that caused that, but that's just revealing what was already inside of you. And why would God use a trial to show us our character? Because when we come to terms that we are less than perfect, when we come to terms that there's room for development and room for maturity in our soul, then we're going to be more open to allowing God to start engraving something different on the inside of us and to change our character. Now, this can really only happen when we really get a hold of his spirit and let his spirit really start getting on the inside of us. I like talking about football. The Chicago game a couple of weeks ago. Remember that game? Philadelphia, I think, had some prayer warriors on the sideline. The kicker for Chicago gets up there. There's 5 seconds left in the game. Some of you guys are watching it. Cody Parkey, a 26-year-old young man. He goes up there. He kicks what would be the winning field goal, but the Philadelphia Eagles coach called a timeout before he kicked the ball. So it was time to ice the kicker. And so Cody was sitting there waiting for the timeout to expire and to go up there for the second kick, and he nailed the first kick perfectly. But Cody went up for the second kick, and as he kicked it, the ball went to the left and hit the left upright. But it did something crazy that hasn't happened very often in football games. It then fell and hit the crossbar. And then he watched it as the ball was going to determine whether they won or lost the game by how it fell into the goalpost. It, unfortunately for the Chicago Bears, fell out of the goalpost and they lost the game. But the amazing part wasn't the double doink. And that's what is going down in history being called, the double doink. Doink, doink, you know? Sorry. What's going in history is not the double doink. What's going in history is Cody's reaction to what happened. Because he said this, and he got on the news, and he was on all these affiliates and ESPN or whatever, and he said, hey, look, you know, I lost a game, but football, the game of football doesn't determine my life. It's just a game. And I'm disappointed, I'm bummed that it didn't go my way, but you know what? Basically, it's time to move on, and I feel really bad, but hey, life is more than football. And I'm going, whoa. Would I have responded the same way if there was a double doink in my life? I don't know. I don't know if I was in that same situation, but here, Cody showed his character. And if you're going, man, that wouldn't be me, then we've got to let that problem bring us to a deeper relationship with God, a closer relationship with God, where God can start engraving on the inside of us. And the only way that God can start engraving on the inside of us is we get super close with Him and let Him on the inside. Some of you tonight, your character is a prayer away from being changed by God Himself. All you have to do is simply say, God, I want you to come in and change my life. And He will answer that prayer tonight. If that is your desire, if that's what you want to happen. Here's the third thing that trials do, is trials build your trust. Trials build your trust. Trust is something that we know, for the most part, we give to people until they break it, but we don't necessarily give it to God. It seems as though the only way that we can really trust God is we have experiences with God that can show and demonstrate that He can be trusted. And so that's why the Bible tells us in different passages to test God, because He wants to raise your level of trust towards Him. Why? So that when you encounter various trials in your life, you don't have to freak out. You don't have to have a meltdown. All you have to say is, Heavenly Father, get involved in this problem. Heavenly Father, I need you to help me in this trial. And when you call upon God, then you can rest and say, hey, I'm okay because I've invited God in the midst of this trial. And I know He's going to be with me and He's going to carry me through whatever I'm going through. See, we all want to develop that trust, but we don't want to go through problems in order to develop that trust. We just want to have trust. And God says, the only way I can really develop this in you is to allow you to go through these problems and to show up for you when you're in the midst of the problems, and so you can produce more trust. The Bible also calls this faith. Faith, the Bible says, is a substance. And as you mature in your relationship with God, God wants to expand that. He wants to grow that faith so that as you encounter more and more problems, you can have more and more faith. I don't know if you can remember the last time you went through a problem and you prayed and you asked God to get involved and God showed up and he ministered to you and maybe the problem turned around. Maybe there was a God story involved in it. Maybe the outcome wasn't what you wanted, but somehow God processed something inside of you that changed you. See, one thing I know about problems is that problems produce a lot of times incredible pain. But here's what I also know. When we encounter great pain, it normally gives birth to great things. And all you have to do is ask a mother that has given birth to a baby. And she will tell you, that was one of my most painful experiences in my life. But it gave birth to one of the biggest blessings in my life. That's what happens. And my wife said after she gave birth to Kylie, our firstborn, she said, I'm not having any more kids. And then somebody introduced her to epidurals and we had two more. But no, that it is true that women have this idea or this ability to forget the pain and they're able to have more children after the first one because it's incredibly painful, so I hear, all right? And so with this in mind, I want you to understand that when these great things are birthed in the midst of your great pain, that is building up your faith level to say, man, something awesome was born out of this adversity. Our first service at the new campus, this is in Thousand Oaks. I have this trailer that God supernaturally gave to us through a very generous person. We had this new trailer. We had it full of all kinds of church stuff. And we were heading up the Grapevine. And we were going to go into the new valley. And we were going to set up this new campus. And it was going to be this exciting thing. So Saturday, you know, I have my SUV. And it got the trailer on it. And they got it all ready to go. And I'm going up the Grapevine and just taking my time, making sure it's all good. And it got through there. And then I came down the little grade right before Valencia, right before Magic Mountain. Or right after Magic Mountain, that is. And then as I'm going, I felt this shift in my engine. And then I went to kind of turn my steering wheel, and I noticed that my steering wheel had locked up. My car had shut off. And I'm driving at 60 miles an hour, 55 miles an hour, whatever the speed limit is that I'm supposed to be driving. And I have enough sense to pull over to the shoulder of the road, and I just realized that my whole motor, everything in it turned off. All the computer system had just melted. I don't know what happened, but my car wouldn't turn back on. And here I am about ready to start this new chapter. Like, you know, I could stay up here for 2 hours and tell you all of these God stories of leading up to starting this new campus that God was in it. And I'm sitting there on the side of the road going, God, I don't understand this. This is like, man, this is demonic. We got our first service tomorrow. I'm stuck on the side of the highway. It's cold and I don't know what to do. And so the tow truck driver comes and he can't get the trailer. He can't figure it out. I'm out there for 3 hours trying to figure out how to get my SUV and the trailer over to Thousand Oaks. And so we finally get it all arranged and the tow truck driver is there and he's got my SUV on his car and we got the trailer behind that and we're just cruising down the Thousand Oaks. And I'm thinking to myself, man, God, maybe this was something that the devil caused, but maybe you're going to turn this situation around. And maybe I'm supposed to take this opportunity to speak to this tow truck guy because now I have 40 minutes of his undivided attention that I can tell him my story. So I began to tell him my story. By the time we got to Thousand Oaks, I got to pray with him about his journey of faith. And he had some painful experiences in his life. He prayed with me with tears filling his eyes. He said, this trip changed my life. Now, I testify to you this. I testify to you this. I had a moment where I could have got really upset. And I could have said, you know what? I can't believe this. I can't believe, God, you let me down. I'm supposed to do this new church, and my car broke down. And just go home. But I said, no. I'm not going to let the devil have what he wants, and that is my quit, my defeat. I'm going to turn this thing around. And what was meant to harm me, what was meant to discourage me, I turned into a moment that changed another man's life. Let me tell you something, church, you can't have a testimony without a test. Did you hear what I just said? You can't have a testimony without a test. And God is going to use these tests to give you the God stories to show you that you can trust Him, and that next time you have a problem, instead of getting all huffy and puffy and whiny and cry about it, you're going to turn to God and say, God, you are the same God that got me through the last problem, and I believe you're the same God who's going to get me through this problem. See, instead of, got a slide for you, a little PowerPoint. Instead of trying to figure out how to get out of the test, pray for God to give you the answers to the test. It's a way better prayer to pray. Get me out of this. No, God, you have the answers. As a matter of fact, James 1:5, this is what it says, and I got to end here. It says, if any of you needs wisdom to know what you should do, you should ask God, and He will give it to you. God is in heaven saying, if you got a problem, yo, I'll solve it. Check out my hook while my DJ revolves it. I'm just kidding. That's Vanilla Ice. But He is here telling you, instead of letting prayer be your last resort, turn it into your first response, because He's got the answers. My son was facing a dilemma the other day, and I was praying for him, and I didn't know how to approach him, but God gave me a word for him. And I know it was the Lord, because it was in prayer, and I kept hearing it. And so I finally decided, hey, son, I got a word for you, and I told him. You know, he's 18, so I didn't get much of a response out of him. But 2 weeks later, something happened, and we had this conversation. He said, Dad, remember you told me that word 2 weeks ago? And I go, absolutely. That was from God. I know it was, even though you didn't tell me. You just kind of looked at me. He said, that was from God. And I didn't want to admit it then, but I'm going to own it now. That was from the Lord. See, here's the key. There are answers that heaven is waiting to give you, but you must ask God to get involved for you to get the answer. And tonight, as we end our service, I want you to ask God tonight to give you that solution to that problem. And it may not be the solution or the answer that you're looking for. Maybe it's going to be completely different. But some of you tonight, maybe God would say, hey, I have a word of knowledge for you. I want you to wait. I want you to go talk to somebody. I want you to see this doctor. I want you to call this friend. I want you to listen to this sermon. I want you to read this book. But see, God's got an answer. You just have to ask Him. And I want you to be able to do that tonight. Would you just bow your heads? Would you just pray with me? Fathers, we just close our service tonight. I know, God, that there are a lot of problems represented in this room. And God, I know that I know you have an answer to that problem. And God, instead of our prayer being the last resort, we want it to be our first response. And we ask that you would just open up heaven over our lives and you just speak to us in this space right now. God, if there is somebody here that is crying out tonight for their son or daughter that maybe just lost in drugs, Father, would you speak to them? Would you just whisper into their soul tonight that no matter what, you love that kid? But sometimes tough love is the best kind of love to give. Maybe somebody here tonight, you're just praying, saying, I don't know if this relationship is from God. Could it be of the devil? God, give me clarity. Should I be with this person? I don't know. God, would you give them confirmation this week? Would you just somehow let them hear from heaven through different sources that they are supposed to be with that person? Lord, your word already declares that if they're not a believer, we have no business being with them. Your word has already declared to us what we ought to do. And that's a word for somebody here tonight The Bible's already given you the answer. The Holy Spirit's just using me right now to remind you of that scripture. Do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. For what fellowship does light have with darkness? God, I pray that tonight you would just give us clarity and answers to the problems that we're going through. Lord, help us to find you. And while everyone's praying tonight, maybe you're just like, man, I need a character overhaul, Pastor. I am a mess. I don't like what's engraved in my heart. Tonight, God wants to rewrite your character. He wants to rewrite and engrave something brand new on the inside of you, but you have to come to him in order for him to be able to do that to you and for you. And if tonight this is your night and you're saying, man, I want a character overhaul. I know I need God in my life. I know I need to be right with God tonight. I know that I'm tired of living the way I'm living. I'm tired of the things that keep coming out of me when I get squeezed. Pastor, I want God in my life. Then tonight, I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus. I want you to start following him. Because following Jesus is going to change your world. It's going to make you better at life. It's going to make you a brand new person. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I want to follow you. So tonight, if this is your night and you want to give your life to God, you want him to write something different on the inside of you, to engrave a new message that you're a child of God, to let new things come out of you when you get squeezed, then I want you to do something really bold tonight. Would you just stand to your feet and say, Pastor, that's me. I know this is what I need in my life, and I just need prayer for that to happen. Your first step to come to God is just standing right now to let me pray for you. Nobody's looking. Don't be embarrassed. Just stand and say, man, I know this is what I need in my life. Just stand to your feet and just say, I know I need God in my life, and I want him tonight to engrave something new on the inside of me. Just stand to your feet, would you? I got a lot of people standing up. This is your moment. This is your time. This is why you felt led to come here tonight. This is why a friend invited you tonight. Just stand to your feet and let God change you from the inside. You that are standing, I want to pray this prayer, and I just want you to pray this prayer after me, and the rest of the church, I just want you to agree with us as well. Just pray this prayer after me. This is where following Jesus begins for you. But pray this after me. Say, Jesus, tonight, I ask that you engrave something new on the inside of me by letting your Holy Spirit come and live in me. I realize that I've messed up in my life, but that Jesus died for every sin that I've ever done. That he resurrected from the grave so that I could go to heaven and so that heaven can come to me. And tonight I thank you that you have new character waiting for me. That you have a new life waiting for me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, do me a favor as we get ready to leave. If you need prayer whatsoever, maybe you're just going through that wilderness time and you just need some other prayer partners, we have a prayer team that would love to pray over you. But remember this week, make a decision, choose joy, all right? God bless you guys. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.